But good evening. It's lovely to see some new faces tonight. You're very welcome here. And for those of you who haven't been here before, we are at the fifth talk in a series of six. Danny's going to finish off the series next Sunday. And we're looking at living in an age of crisis. And it sounds quite horrendous. In fact, all we're trying to do is we're trying to look at all the trends that are going on out there in contemporary culture. All the things that are changing, all the things that are moving, the context, the culture. And the reason why we're doing that is because it's terribly important that we don't get left behind as a church. It's terribly important so we can engage with culture. And we've been using this one particular verse. I'm going to be using more scripture as I go through my talk. But this one verse from the book of 1 Chronicles, tucked away in the depths of the Old Testament. And the context for this is King David, or I mean, he's not quite king. He's still being chased around by Saul. But David is looking for a band of brothers to surround him like an army in order to enable the kingdom of God to draw closer. And 1 Chronicles says this: from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. And I said this last week, you know, you could definitely say our politicians, in terms of the EU referendum, did not see the signs of the times. They didn't have their finger on the pulse. They didn't know what the outcome was going to be. So it's clearly an important biblical attribute here to be men and women who can see the signs of the times so that we know what the best course for us is to take. And last week we looked at marriage and the family, and today we're going to look at the big issues surrounding the media and technology. Now, I don't know if you remember that film, The Matrix. I think most people here have seen The Matrix. Whether you've seen every single one of them is another matter. But it's an artificial world created by computers in order to immerse human minds in a completely false reality. And The Matrix is all-encompassing, all-enveloping, all-absorbing. Now, the true lives of these human beings couldn't be more different, because the reality is that each human being is in a kind of an egg-shaped pod, and they're plugged in and they are being harvested for their bodily energy. I mean, it is science fiction, okay? But the point is, the Matrix feels like reality to all of them. The Matrix is so complete, it's so all-encompassing, that it keeps the mind in full submission. It keeps the mind in full submission. Now, you may say, okay, Will, well, that, you know, it was a great science fiction film, but, that's just way off what reality is like. But listen, according to a six-year-old study, the average child between the ages of 8 and 18 now spends practically every waking minute, except for the time in school, using a smartphone, a computer, a television, or some other electronic device. That's more than 7.5 hours a day. And as if God just wanted to kind of confirm what I was going to say to you, I came back from my early morning dog walk at 7 a.m., and there was Theo, my seven-year-old, on the computer, playing a game with these worms that go wiggle around the screen, and you eat other worms and you get more points or something. I don't quite get it. And I said to him, Theo, you're not going to spend all morning on the computer. And he just looked at me and he said, well, what do you want me to do then? What's the plan for today, Daddy? You know, what's happening today if you don't want me to be on the computer? And it was like, oh my goodness me. He honestly thinks he's going to be able to spend all day on the computer unless I kind of have a little worked out program of what other activities we are going to lay on for His Majesty during the day. He doesn't know what's coming to him. They've all got little tick sheets now for the when the holidays come up. You know, they're not allowed to go on the computer, and they've done 20 minutes of outdoor play, 20 minutes of... anyway. But Theo's going to find that out in a moment. So, but what is even more incredible is our kids multitask. Okay, they multitask. And Mimi has gone up to her group now, so I can tell you what she gets up to. But we were watching television yesterday afternoon, and I just looked around, and she's kind of watching the film, and she's going like that. She's completely multitasking. And they managed to cram in nearly 11 hours of media content in that 7.5 hours. Okay, so it's not just 7.5 hours. They, in effect, are kind of downloading 11 hours of media content within that 7.5 hours. It's constant multitasking. Somebody called Todd Gitlin, one of the leading thinkers on media and our lives, says that the torrent of images, songs, and stories streaming in has become our world. Has become our world. It is this torrent that, in effect, determines what we experience, what we see and what we don't, and what we think about. But like the movie The Matrix, most of us aren't aware of it. And I really don't think our children are aware of it either. We don't see how completely immersed in this world we really are. And we don't see what we are absorbing. So we need to look, we need to take note, and we need to examine what kind of life we've been immersed in. You may say, well, why is this important? Why do we need to do that? And here's the thing, it's because this isn't neutral. It's really important to understand, all this stuff that's coming in is not neutral, okay? It has an agenda. Now, think about Friends. You guys are old enough to remember Friends, yeah? Definitely. I have to forget, I keep on getting older, they all get younger and... Anyway, so it ran between 1994 and 2004, and obviously it's a massively popular show. We've got the box set at home, and it was funny and seemingly really quite innocent. But apparently there was a survey done on all 236 episodes of the sitcom, and it found that the characters had a total of 86 sexual partners. And that's only counting the ones that actually appeared on screen. That's not counting the ones that were kind of alluded to. You may say, well, what does that matter? What does it do to us? Well, I think it does to us more than we realize. You see, this is the key issue. What the media does is to normalize things. What the media does is to normalize things. So if you see likable characters on TV, for example, having sex outside of marriage enough times, that becomes not only acceptable, but it becomes desirable. That's why someone called Fred Fedler, author of one of the most widely used university textbooks on the mass media, he wrote, "The media may constitute the most powerful education system ever known to man." But it's not just education. I think it is, in effect, indoctrination. Because the media is so wildly biased, and often very openly so. You know, there are foundational issues to do with worldview, the nature of truth, what is right, what is wrong, what is moral, what is immoral, what is normal. And we don't even question it. The real power of the media is how it makes you feel. It's how it makes you feel. Now, if I have lost you here, I hope you will all remember, I can't remember, it was like 1 or 2 months ago, a 4-year-old child fell into the enclosure of some gorillas in a zoo. I think it was in Cincinnati in the States. And, of course, it didn't end well for the gorilla. The gorilla was shot. And the story went absolutely viral. And... the poor zookeeper, I felt really sorry for him, he was vilified for having shot this poor defenseless gorilla. You know, the gorilla didn't choose to be caged up. And the media made us feel really, really sorry for that gorilla. And I went along with that. You know, I'm not a huge fan of incarcerating wild animals, you know, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, I felt sorry for this poor gorilla. Until I then thought, what would the media have been saying if that massive male gorilla who had the strength, literally, just to pull a child apart, limb from limb, what happened if he hadn't been shot? And they said, no, we can't shoot the gorilla, it'd be really unfair. And then he went and ripped that child apart. Can you imagine what would have happened then? But because the media had fed us this line about this poor gorilla, all our sympathy went with the gorilla. We were made to feel a certain way, and that is how we then reacted. And actually, a lot of people didn't react by thinking about the issue. And if the media can get you to feel a certain way, it can get you to think a certain way. It can get you to act a certain way, ultimately. It can make something that was once condemned approved of. It can make you oppose something you used to support. It can get your emotions, your feelings, and it will own you. Another example, a few years ago, you probably know of the actress Joanna Lumley. Absolutely Fabulous, yeah. Well, she started campaigning for the rights of Gurkhas. And I used to be in the army, so I was kind of interested in this. And I watched this whole PR machine unfold, and you know, the media said it's so unfair, why aren't these poor Gurkha soldiers given all the same rights and privileges as other UK soldiers? And Lucia's uncle used to be in the Gurkhas, and he's still very involved in the kind of old boys network, and he told me why Joanna Lumley had it completely and utterly wrong, that the Nepalese financial system relied massively on Gurkhas retiring back to Nepal, relatively as very, very wealthy people, and bringing their pensions back into Nepal. And of course, it then had this ripple effect and raised everybody's standards of living. And by granting all the Gurkhas resident rights back in the UK, caused massive financial hardship back in Nepal. But of course, the media told us that it was these poor Gurkhas, we need to be very sorry for them, and Joanna Lumley, a very attractive woman full of charisma and personality, with the help of the media, just swept away all the objectivity in the exercise. Our soaps, for example, have a huge influence over how people regard the issues of the day. When EastEnders runs a line on assisted suicide, you can be absolutely sure that people will start to think that assisted suicide is a really good idea. And this plays itself out over and over again, with issue after issue, moral after moral, lifestyle after lifestyle. And you know, if deeply committed Christians in TV or in a movie are portrayed as being judgmental, narrow-minded, bigoted, hypocritical, and let's face it, that's how Christians so often are portrayed, how's it going to make you feel about committed Christians? It's going to make you think that that's what they are actually like. If the typical person on a TV soap is having endless casual sexual relationships, okay, what, and they're always positive and, you know, they're fun and, you know, edifying and everyone parts on good terms and stuff like that, what is that going to make you think? It's going to make you feel that actually it's perfectly okay to live your life like that. It's going to normalize that lifestyle in your mind, and most importantly, in the minds of our young people. And of course, there are other hot topics. There's abortion, assisted suicide, transgenderism, all these sorts of things. You see, we feel our way into beliefs and values, and that's why the media is so critical. In our world, our feelings are driven by the media. Let me move on. Pornography is another massive, massive issue. I came across this article in the Daily Telegraph a few months ago. This woman writes, a group of women were discussing how they could raise happy, well-balanced sons and daughters who are capable of forming meaningful relationships in an age when internet pornography is as freely available as a glass of water. Pornography has changed the landscape of adolescence beyond all recognition. Like other parents of our generation, we were on a journey without maps or lights, although the instinct to protect our children from the darkness was overwhelming. A couple of the women present said that they had forced themselves to have toe-curlingly embarrassing conversations with their teenagers on the subject. Quote, I want my son to know that, despite what he might see on his laptop, there are things you do not expect a girl to do on a first date or a fifth date or probably ever, said this woman, Jo. A GP, let's call her Sue, said, I'm afraid things are much worse than people suspect. In recent years, Sue has treated a growing number of teenage girls with internal injuries caused by da-da-da-da-da, not as Sue found out because they wanted to have that sexual activity or because they enjoyed it, on the contrary, but because a boy expected her to. I'll spare you the gruesome details, said Sue, but these girls are very young and slight and their bodies are simply not designed for that. And of course, the harm is not just physical. A study I read last month revealed that the number of schoolgirls at risk of emotional problems has risen sharply. The Journal of Adolescent Health said they were surprised to see a 7% spike in only 5 years among girls aged 11 to 13 reporting emotional issues. Apparently, boys remain fairly stable, while girls faced unique pressures. Researchers said that the causes included the drive to achieve an unrealistic body shape, perpetuated by social media, an increasing sexualization of young women. Now, this talk is about technology and media, but actually pornography is part of this because it's technology and the media enables us to access it so easily. And I personally believe that pornography is one of the greatest threats to the future health and well-being of our children. Not the Brexit, not ISIS, not an economic downturn, not house prices. It's the just endless availability of pornography that our young children can access, and the damage it does to them, the totally unrealistic expectations where young children read this stuff, which is pure fantasy. The pictures are all photoshopped and are pure fantasy anyway, and they think it's all real. They think it's what real people actually do. And of course, we all know that that's not the case. So moving on, the next big issue, if the power of the media wasn't enough, is if the indoctrination of porn wasn't enough, we can now add another layer, courtesy again of the internet, and it's the fact that it's always on. It's always connected. I wonder if Steve Jobs had any idea when he launched the very first iPhone. I remember, was it like 2004, 2005, I can't remember when it was, but I had a friend who had an iPhone, and I remember going, wow, it hasn't got any buttons on it, you know. I wonder if Steve Jobs had any idea what that invention would usher in, of people being connected 24/7 to the rest of the world via the internet. And of course, this generation today lives entirely differently. The way we think, the way we learn, the way we play, the way we interact, the way we access our bank accounts, the way we do business, buy stuff. It's all different from the way previous generations went about the same tasks. And a professor called Clifford Nass, he looked at what effect this was doing to us. What effect was this having on us? And he found that always being on, always multitasking, always switching between things, always being connected, resulted in us being less able to focus. Less able to focus. Now, I don't know about you, but that really resonates with me. I am less able to focus now. You know, if somebody writes something on Facebook and it's more than I can skim in about 2 seconds, I don't bother reading to the end of it. I'm on to the next thing. I've kind of conscious that I'm losing my ability to focus. The internet's weakening our comprehension and transforming us into shallow thinkers. It's all like little sound bites, it's memes, it's little things on social media. As Tim Challies has written, we are quickly becoming a people of shallow thoughts, and shallow thoughts will lead to shallow living. We have become scanners rather than engagers, skimmers in place of readers. I think that is so true. So we add these things together, and we're kind of building up a bit of a perfect storm here. The media-saturated world that is shaping what we think, and an internet-connected world that is shaping how we think, which makes us even more vulnerable to media, even more vulnerable to it. And finally, it makes us vulnerable to something else too. The ways we are relating to each other through the internet, I think, is harming. I mean, I was going to say, it's harming community and harming relationships. To be fair, Facebook does help me reach people I wouldn't normally reach, and I know more about what my kind of far-out acquaintances are doing than I would have done were I not on Facebook. But I think, taken as a whole, our relationships can be harmed. You know the way young people, they count their friends by the number of followers they've got on their social media, not about the number of people whose houses they can actually go to and hang out with. So it's hurting us relationally. What is it doing to us when we keep kind of one eye on our smartphone while perhaps we're trying to share a moment of intimacy with our other half? What happens, what's it saying when at meal times you look around and it's like, my iPhone is there, Lucia's iPhone is there, Mimi's iPhone is there, and it won't be long before Jemima's and Theo's iPhone is on the table as well. You know, we have to be really intentional. Get the phones off the table. And then the normal response to that was, yeah, and you too, Dad. I go, oh, right, sorry, okay, fine. So I'm just as guilty here as the next person. What does it say when we're reading emails in meetings? What does it say for those of you, I don't know, you know, who perhaps keep up to date with what your spouse is doing by reading their Facebook page instead of actually saying, darling, how was your day? So I think we're finding out that there's all sorts of challenges cropping up. And the reason for this is because it's a lean media. It's called a lean media, which means we can communicate without actually seeing somebody's face, without actually understanding how they are sounding. And of course, when you can hide behind some little username or tag or whatever you want to call it, it's much easier to behave in a way that you would never dream of behaving like if you were actually standing in front of somebody face to face. It's easier to lie. You can become vicious. You can become mean. And that is why there's so much cyberbullying going on over social media with our young children. I didn't have time to show you a clip tonight, but there's any number of desperately moving clips about teenagers, mainly girls, who have taken their own lives. And like the parents haven't seen it coming. They just haven't seen it coming. And then, of course, the police look through all the logs of Snapchat and stuff like that. And it's, you know, you're fat, you're ugly, you're useless. Nobody, you know, everyone hates you. And everyone else is piling and liking all those really nasty comments. I mean, it's vicious. It's It is unbelievably mean. And of course, if you're an adult, you just go, oh, for goodness sake, get a life, and you just, you know, you can kind of move on. Although, I mean, I'm sure for some adults, they find it deeply hurting as well. But for a child who's going through adolescence, who's lacking in confidence and so wobbly in who they are and what they're here for and their self-esteem and stuff like that, it is potentially devastating. For the first time in history, technology is allowing us to operate in society without actually interacting with society. You see, in the old days, if you fell out with somebody, you could ring them up and speak to them, or you could say, hey, listen, can we go and sort this out? Or, you'd bump into them and you'd be able to sort it out relationally, face to face. You had to, because you still had to see them, but not anymore. Social media allows us to hide and be more antisocial and get away with it. I have been staggered in my research for this talk, looking at some of the people who've been found guilty of trolling, I don't know what you call it. When people follow other people and they just constantly, like they're stalking them and making really, really nasty comments. And you think, gosh, this is going to be some really mean, nasty person who kind of looks really mean and nasty. And half the time, it's some like 60-year-old granny living in a two up, two down, who, you know, is like 15 grandchildren. You're thinking, whoa, where did that nastiness come from? You look like the paragon of loveliness. Where did all that vitriol come from? And they can get away with it because they can just sit there in the anonymity of their front room on their laptop, hiding behind some fake online identity, being nasty to people. So to conclude, we've got our three or four issues here. We've got this massive media influence under which we live. I remember years ago being told that the TV, you, as a parent, you should look at the television, and I guess it would be the internet now as well, as almost like having a sewage pipe terminating its outlet actually in your living room. Because that is what so much of what the media spews out is. You've got to be so careful. The massive issue of this always on technology. We're always connected. There's never any peace and quiet. There's always something. There's always a ping in our household. You know, when Luch gets an email, there's like, you know, the computer goes ping, her iPad goes ping, her iPhone goes ping, and they all go, it's a different sort of ping, and it's all about 3 seconds apart. Ping, pong, pong, like that. And then sometimes I get an email, and there's another whole load of pings. You know, it's like, you know, the media clamoring for our attention the whole time. And then there's the breakdown it's bringing to our morals, our thinking, and perhaps most of all, our relationships and community. Now, I quoted that report from the Daily Telegraph saying that these parents are on a journey without maps or lights. I like that picture. Now, I know I haven't given you a map, but I hope I've helped you to shine a light into and onto some of the issues that we're facing today. And as a parent of children between 7 and 23, I'm experiencing all of these challenges at first hand. I even see it at staff meetings. Now, I've got this great, wonderful, lovely, young, great staff team, but it is quite interesting. And I hold my hands up, I'm just as much to blame. But it's definitely, you know, iPhones at the ready. And I can be trying to explain something really important to my staff team. You know, that's right. And I can just tell it's like that. So we're just as guilty as everyone else. But I was thinking, how do I end this talk? What has the Bible got to show us? How are we going to combat all of this stuff? You know, what would Jesus say if he were here now? What would he have us do in response to this? And what came to me was the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Galatia, and in chapter 5, he addresses some of the problems that the church is having to deal with. And so I quote from Galatians 5, verse 19. Paul writes this: "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, granted, those are all very physical failings, okay? But what I've covered is much the same, because what I've covered is what we're thinking about those things, what the media is telling us about all those things. It's our mental engagement with those things that we see via the media. And when we see stuff that is not good, we have to remember what Jesus had to say. He said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, i.e. if you're looking at stuff you should not be looking at, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, that is tough teaching. That is tough teaching. What he's saying is, if you're constantly looking at pornography, if you're constantly eyeing up other, you know, members of the other sex when you're happily married, if you're looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at, what Jesus is saying, you need to take drastic action. Because if you don't get on top of it, you're not going to end up in heaven. So we have to understand as Christians that this is a serious issue. So what can help us? Well, Paul gives us the antidote. Praise God. Praise God. In verse 22, Paul goes on to write, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That is the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm thinking, if we're filled with the Spirit, how is that going to help us guard against all these risks and dangers that I've run through tonight? Well, here we go. How about this? If we're filled with peace, faithfulness, and self-control, I think that is the antidote to the media influence under which we live. Gentleness and self-control, the antidote to pornography. Pornography is anything but gentle. Pornography, it may all look lovely, but somebody is being abused, even if they think they're not, in the production of whatever it is you're looking at. So gentleness and self-control is the antidote to porn. How about patience as the antidote to the always-on world we live in through the internet? I think about sometimes, I'm just constantly looking at my phone, you know, just to check the weather. What's the weather going to be like tomorrow? I think, you know, in the old days, it was really simple. I just used to watch the 5 o'clock news. That was where you kind of got the weather from. And now it's just like every moment, oh, the weather's updated. Oh, there's one drip at midday. Oh, it was two drips earlier on. Oh, that's fine. Get a life, Will. It doesn't matter if you get wet a bit. And then kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, the antidote to the breakdown of our morals online and to the rebuilding of community. Kindness. You know, before you post something nasty, I hope nobody here would ever post nasty stuff on social media. Guys, we want to be building people up, not dragging people down as Christians, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Just don't go there. Goodness, gentleness, and self-control. There are times on Facebook that I read something about which I disagree so strongly, I'm like that, and I think, nope, take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. If Jesus was standing over my shoulder, what would he be asking me to do? More often than not, just delete it, just move on to something else. So I hope that has kind of shone a light. And for those of you who don't have young children, I still think it really applies to you tonight, because you may have grandchildren. okay? You need to understand what is going on, because we need to engage with the people outside this building. That's what we're here for. We've got the best news in the whole world. We have got the antidote. We have got the serum that can bring healing to people's lives. But if we're going to engage with people, if we're going to be able to share our faith with people, we have to understand what is making people tick today. And that's the whole purpose of this sermon series, to understand what's going on in contemporary culture. While the band make their way up, I just thought, you know, I've been talking about the always-on nature, that just the constant bombardment of pings, and you've got mail and text messages and Snapchats and things like that. I just think we just might have a moment of silence now. For many of you, this may be the only time in the week, particularly if you've got young children, probably the only time in the week where you can hear silence, if that's not a contradiction. So in the silence, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and convict us where we need convicting, where we have fallen short in any of those areas tonight. And ask the Holy Spirit to bring His healing touch to you. Father God, we thank You for technology. We thank You for all the positives that technology brings, all the positives that the media brings to our lives. Thank You that without the media, without technology, we wouldn't know what's horrific things that are going on in Baghdad. We wouldn't be able to pray for what's going on in Baghdad. But Lord, equally, we pray for Your protection against all the harm that technology brings. And Lord, I just want to pray for the parents here tonight. Lord God, would You bless us with great wisdom and discernment and courage to guide our children in Your ways. May You help us to be firm with them where boundaries need setting. And will You help our children to be discerning themselves? And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.